Thank you, Coach Jib, and thank you for the Stratton Church and the hospitality that you've shown us, and apologize when I put my camper in a blue with your son. But the Lord provided, and you provided through your work and your planning and your efforts, and surely appreciate it. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I'd like to start in first verse of Matthew 16. There's been some elders that have come up, and they've mentioned a few verses out of Matthew 16 this weekend. I kept thinking, somebody's going to get it, but nobody's gotten all of it. So I pray that the Lord would be my helper, and I'm going to ask an interest in your prayers as we go into this morning. And as I look out at you and I see the church of the living God and how beautiful you are, and that you're a house that he has made, that he didn't make it, he didn't build us up with things of men, but he built it up with the Spirit of himself, the Spirit of God. And you're such a beautiful sight, and that's what's on my heart this morning, and I pray that it's of the Lord. It says the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. They were, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Jews, they were looking for Messiah. We think about the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and Jesus here calls them a wicked generation and adulterous. And we think, when we think about them, we think a lot of negative thoughts. And Jesus came to tear all that down and to build his church. I have to wonder, and I have to assume that in that group of people, that there was a wide range of thoughts and hearts about God and about how to worship, just as there are amongst us in here today. Us elders, we might have conversations, and you think one thing about a certain scripture, and I think another, as long as it's not something that's foundational doctrinal test of fellowship. We can get along and disagree on things, and I'm sure that there was that amongst them as well. But they were looking for a Messiah. They were looking for one. They might not have been looking in faith that the Lord would provide. They were looking for something that was worldly. They were looking for something that looked like a conquering warrior king like David was. They weren't looking for the right thing, but they were looking. These men here, the ones that came to him on this occasion, he had some pretty harsh words for them. So I don't know what their heart was, but the Lord rebuked it. They were looking for a sign from him. And he answered and said unto them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. When it is morning, it will be a foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times. These men went to Torah school. They studied scripture. They studied the prophets. They studied, they were looking for things. They had markers. They knew what they should be looking for in Messiah, but they missed it.
Yep.
He said, we've been around for a little while. You can look up when you come out in the morning. You can see what the sky looks like, what the clouds look like. You can tell it looks like rain today. He was saying, you can do that, and you can discern what kind of day it's going to be, but you can't. You've been studying this. You've devoted your lives to this, and you can't discern the signs of the times. They haven't seen all the prophecies that he has already fulfilled and all the wonders he's already worked, and they're missing it. They're not looking with an eye of faith. They're looking for worldly things. They're looking for something that a man is going to do. And that's not what the Messiah was going to be. They were missing it. He says, you hypocrites, you can't discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. So he's saying, you're not getting a sign today. There will be a sign. What's the sign of Jonas? In, I think, the 12th chapter of Matthew, it tells us what he means by the sign of Jonas. That just as Jonas was in the belly of the whale for 3 days, So would the Son of the Living God be in the grave for 3 days and then be resurrected? That's the sign that you're going to have. Many of them missed that one too. They wanted a sign. They had the ultimate sign. You know, especially the Pharisees who believed in the resurrection. They missed it. You know, they're not looking with an eye of faith. And they're looking to put this man down. He's a threat to us. He's a threat to our power. He's a threat to what we have established for ourselves. And if this is what it looks like, this weak and lowly man who comes as a servant and is, you know, meeting and eating with sinners and Gentiles, like, if this is it, then he's tearing down everything that we've built. And so this can't be it. We've been right. We can't be this wrong. We cannot have been this wrong and missed it. They missed even the sign of their Messiah, who was the atonement of sins, being crucified on the cross, buried in the grave for 3 days, and resurrected. They missed even that sign. But that's the only sign that he said you're going to get, is the sign of the prophet Jonas. He says, and when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. And Jesus said to them, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because, is this because we've taken no bread? And Jesus perceived and said unto them, they're wondering this. And he, just as he does, he knows what you're thinking. And why are you wondering about this? You know, you're missing. You've missed what I'm talking about. Do you not remember how I fed the multitude with the loaves and the fishes? You know, sometimes even in our own service, we have marked the moments. We have times where we're worried about the physical needs. When we're worried about how are we going to do this? How are we going to host the camp meeting this year? There's only but a few of us. We're getting older. Our bank account isn't what it used to be. How are we going to do this? You know, I've never hosted a camp. I've never been part of the church, but I've been here my whole, you know, coming to this my whole life. And I appreciate you, and I want you to know that I love you, and this is a service not only to the churches involved now, including Laverne, but it's a service to the whole state of Texas and beyond. People travel for this meeting, and you're doing such a great service. It's so wonderful. The Lord's going to provide. You know, if it's not brisket and sausage, I know, Brother Dave, you make a big deal about brisket and sausage. If I'm eating ham sandwiches, that's okay with me. If you have ramen for lunch, that's okay with me. You know, if I had to sleep on my camper and there was no AC, that's okay with me. Candace thought I went home. But it'll be okay with me. Okay? We need very little. The church that God built doesn't need all the things. We don't need electricity. How many thousands of years did the church meet without any of these things? We need each other. We need the Lord. Amen. That's what we need. So thank you for your service, and you make it so wonderful and so comfortable, and that effort is so appreciative. But know that we'll support you in whatever way we can. If you need help, ask for help. That's what we're here for. Yes, each church is autonomous. You're a member of your church, and that's the church that you hold responsibility to. But we are all the family of God, and we're here to support one another, and we visit one another, and we fellowship with one another, and we lean on each other. And if you have a physical need, don't be afraid to ask for it, for help. That's something that's been weighing on my heart lately is I think that if you have a physical need, you're struggling with something, and you really just need help. I was raised, we don't want to be a bother to anybody. I don't want to ask for help. I'm doing myself. I don't want to inconvenience you. And what I've come to realize lately is if we don't mention that, if we don't mention our needs, you are robbing somebody the blessing of helping you.
Amen.
Because I've been able to help people in my life, and that's been a blessing to me every bit as much as it is to them. That gives me an opportunity to exercise the love of God that He has placed in me for you.
Amen.
And that is a wonderful opportunity and a great blessing. So while we don't want to just be moochers, and we don't want to just put everything on everybody, we don't go too far to the other extreme, right? There's a burden that you have to carry for yourself. But if you need help, this is our This is the family.
Yes.
This is what we're here for. If whether it's a physical need or physical help or a spiritual help. Because you might be able to find help out in the world for some physical need, but you will not find help spiritually unless it's in the church. If you're struggling with something, if you're struggling with your walk, if you're struggling with some crisis of your faith, go to your brothers and sisters and mention it to them. Go to your pastor and talk to them.
Amen.
That's what they're there. That's what they've been called to do. They've been called to preach and to feed the sheep and feed the lambs, whether it's from the pulpit or under the shade tree out here. There's conversations that need to be had. Have them.
Amen.
They're not always comfortable, but you need to have them. You need to have those conversations. It says, beware of this leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And he says, he kind of tells them, I'm not talking about that. The physical needs we'll take care of. I'll feed the multitudes. Now, the Lord is not with us today. He's not going to take one of the biscuits from this morning and feed all of us. But he will feed us all with the spiritual food, and we'll be able to take care of ourselves any other way. Then understood they how that he had them, he bade them to beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They realized, okay, he's talking about the doctrine, not actual bread, leaven to make bread. It says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea and Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? That's a question. What is the statement? He's asking it in the form of a question, but he's telling them who I am. If you look at that, the way he phrased that, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? You go to Daniel chapter 7, you know who he is.
Yeah.
You go to Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. So he's asking them, who do men say I, the Son of Man, am? He's telling them, I'm the Son of Man.
That's right.
But who does everybody else say that I am? He says, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, some others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said unto them, but whom do ye say that I am?
Yeah.
Okay? That's what everybody else says. That's what these Sadducees and Pharisees say. That's what people that have heard you speak say. But you, my disciples, my apostles, those that have been near and dear to me, who do you say that I am? You've seen me. You've walked with me. I've taught you. You know, we've slept together. We've ate together. Who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So we have him say that I am the Son of Man. And then here we have him say, you are the Son of the living God. So he is all man, and he's all God. It says, you are the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Okay, get it out there. Peter's not the rock.
Thank
we heard late last night, Brother David, that Jesus is the rock.
Yeah.
Right? And in that rock is honey, and that sweet, sweet honey. So Jesus is the rock.
Amen.
He says, upon this rock I will build my church. The rock of Jesus Christ, and that he is the foundation, that chief cornerstone of the foundation. Now, Peter means a small stone. He is a part of it. And I'll tell you, little child of God, if you have answered the call and if you're a member of the church, you're Peter. You're part of that rock. You're part of the building of the church of God. He was giving an example here that you are Peter. You know that I am the Christ. You know that I am the Son of the living God. You put your faith in me. You put your trust in me. And that is the revelation. Flesh and blood haven't given that to you,
right?
But it's been revealed to you,
right?
from the Father in heaven. That is how I will call my people, by the revelation of God.
Right.
They will not be taught of men. Yes, we up here, we're supposed to teach, right? We're supposed to teach some details. We're supposed to give you milk and the strong meat. We're supposed to learn and decipher some of these things. But ultimately, faith comes from God and trusting in Him. He reveals Himself to you. I can come up here and I can teach this to anybody, but if you don't have the ears to hear from God, if you don't have the eyes to see that God has given you, then you're not going to hear it. You're not going to see it. You're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven if you haven't been born again.
Right.
This is how He's going to build His church, through the revelation of God. It's not going to be based on the apostolic succession from Peter. Okay, that's not the way He's built His church. He's built His church from faith to faith. He's built His church by the revelation of the living God. He says, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. What he's saying here is the apostles have that office. It's going to have authority. They have the authority to bind things, to make things for the church service, to loose things like the old law, to make them not forbidden anymore. That's what he's talking about. In Revelation, it talks about the foundation of the church, being Jesus Christ and the apostles. They laid the foundation of the church. Once the foundation is laid, it's laid. It's set, it's cured, it's good. Okay? We don't add to that. So the apostles had some license, some authority given to them from the head of the church to bind some things and to loose some things in church. Things that they established, the office of deacon, is something that the apostles set up. They had the authority to do that. With their death, that authority is gone. That foundation has been laid. You and I don't have the authority to create any more offices. You know, we say, well, we have clerks and we have treasurers. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the spiritual, talking about these offices of authority that take on the laying of hands. There's things like that we have to do that are, I forget the way that they phrase this, but it's necessary for the business of the church to have somebody that can take notes and have somebody that can balance the checkbook. But when we talk about serving the tables and the laying on of hands and the responsibilities of the church, the apostles had that authority. We don't. They have the authority to do away with some of those feast days and some of those things. They had some authority to loose some things and to bind some things. There's the keys of the kingdom. That's the things that they loosed and bound. And we move on here. Then charged his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. For that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. He's telling them, I'm preparing you. I'm telling you I'm leaving. I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom. This is how this is going to work. I'm going to leave. You're going to remain. We're going to establish the church. I've got to go. I've got to be killed. But I will be raised again. It says, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from me, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. All right, Peter. He took him. He took his Lord and started to rebuke his Lord. That's bold. You're talking about that's not bold in the good way. You know, that's taking authority that he didn't have. And Jesus tells him, he says, get thee behind me, Satan. Now, if Peter was the foundation of what Christ was going to build his church, there's a big old crack in that foundation. Okay? That is not what the church is built on, that lack of faith. And that's not the only time that he showed that. Now, I'm not here to harp on Brother Peter. I love Brother Peter. He was a great brother. He was an apostle. He followed the Lord. He was near and dear to the Lord. The Lord loved him. He loved the Lord. He did He was a great example of faith. But he was a man, he was a sinner, just like you and I. And the Lord would not build his church on that. He built his church on an unwavering, rock-solid truth that he is the Son of the living God. That he is Jesus, that Christ. He is the one that came for the atonement of our sins, the one that was given to us. He says, "Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." And Jesus said unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Thought a lot about his taking up the cross. It's something that is said a lot. It's a almost, I hate to use the word cliche when I talk about scripture, but it's almost a cliche phrase. You got your own cross to bear. You only got your own burdens to bear. And spend some time thinking about what does that really mean, to take up your cross. I'm a visual person. I went out to see these scriptures, and I try to picture what the word picture, you know, the mental picture he's trying to draw here. And I think that some people that have been born again and feel a mourning of their sin, their cross might be standing, and they might have tried to hang themselves on it. They might be trying to, sacrifice themselves and establish their own righteousness and what things can I do to atone for my sins? What service do I need to make? So they're up there and they're hanging on their own cross, something that's not for them to do, that they can't do. They'll never hang there long enough to atone for their sins. So if they're going to take up their cross, first they've got to get down off of it. They got to realize that that burden has been placed on Jesus, that Christ. That he will be the one to bear their sins on the cross of Calvary. First, they've got to get down off of it to take it up. Now, some people may not have been in that position. And some people may, their cross may be lame. They may not have started down a path to try to follow God at all. They may be abdicating their responsibility. They may be being lazy about their life and about their spiritual life. And have not begun to work and to do anything in the kingdom. They've got to pick that cross up. But whatever they're doing, whatever their burden, yours isn't mine, and mine isn't yours. Whatever it is, you've got to carry it, and you've got to follow. There's things that we go through, each of us as individuals. There's struggles that we have in our walk, in our things that try to keep us. The devil trying to pull us away and lead us astray. I'm not going to try to start giving examples. I just know that it can be hard. And there's things that might keep you away that don't seem like the bad things. They're not things that the Lord would shun at in their own right, not inherently bad. But if they're keeping you from pressing in to the service, there's something that you've got to bear. It's something that you've got to deal with. Just have those hard conversations with your brothers and sisters. There's things that you're going to go through in life that you have to face. It's not comfortable. It's going to be difficult, but you've got to do it. You have to. Nobody else is going to do it for you. You know, those of us that are parents, we have a responsibility to our children. We are supposed to raise our kids. Nobody else is supposed to have that responsibility. Now, we'll have help. We'll have others that will lift us up. We'll have others that will help us with this or that. Grandparents are wonderful. They come to watch your kids, so you can go do this or that. And it's a blessing to have. Not everybody has that. But that's our responsibility. Your burden, your cross, whatever it is, take it up and follow after him. If you're gonna follow God, if you're gonna be a part of his people, if you're gonna be a part of the kingdom, then you've got to follow him. Now that he says upon this, I'm gonna backtrack a little bit because I kind of passed over something. He says, upon this rock I'll build my church. That word church. Ecclesia. It means called out people. Now in Greek, that they invented democracy, and they used that word to talk about like the governing body, the people that were in office to meet and to discuss governance of the nation. That's what that word was used for. And God and Christ used it here that you're going to be my called out people. My church, my ecclesia, my people called out, they're going to be called out by the revelation of God. And when you're called from God to answer that call, there's a burden. And you've got to pick it up. Deny the things that you've established for yourself. The Sadducees and the Pharisees, they had built up this great governance and this society around that elevated them up above everybody else, and they looked so high and mighty above everybody, and that's what they had built. That they were called out. They called themselves out. But the called out by God are to be meek and lowly of heart. We're to be servants. We're to be just as He was, an example of that. So it says, deny yourself. You must deny yourself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what if a man profit? For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till he see the Son of Man come into his kingdom. We're here, brothers and sisters, little child of God. We are here in the kingdom of the living God. That foundation was laid, and we are beautiful gemstones, beautiful precious stones in the building of God. Your service, your duty in that is to deny yourself. Deny the things that would lift you up, to serve one another, and to get whatever burden you have to bear it, and follow after him. Follow in his footsteps, go where he is, follow after him. And I pray that each of you, the Lord would give you the strength to bear your cross, to pick it up, take it up, and follow after him. I know I'm speaking to a group of people that have endeavored to do that. I'm speaking to a group of people that have endeavored to do that. One thing about the church that I've thought about a lot lately is that the church is here to serve God. And we're here to be the ones to call out his children. We're here, God calls them out through his revelation, but we're here to be that light on that city on a hill, that light. Let our candle burn and shine a light on the whole house. We're here to be an example to the whole world and a place for them to come.
Amen.
We're a church that needs to be able to be found by those that God is calling to home. I have no doubt that God will preserve his people. I think in that text we were just reading, he says the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And that is the establishment of the church, the building of the church, and the preservation of the church. His people will be until he comes back. When he comes back, he will find his beautiful bride. And they will be here.
Amen.
I've been in places and served churches. I was a pastor of a church that I went to my whole life. Brother Hugh Montgomery was my pastor, and we had to disband that church. I served a church in Waco who has four regular attending members before. Now, I know that we're not all in the same position, but there is a burden on my heart that I know that my job is not to bring people and go out and grab everybody and bring them to church and make a big show of it and do whatever I can to fill the benches. That's not what I'm here to do. That's not what I'm trying to say that we need to do. But we need to be able to be found.
Amen.
And there's been efforts I've seen by others to make us searchable. to make us, to be able to be found. And I'm so grateful for that. And if you're involved in any of those efforts, I want you to know that I pray for you, and I love that. Our responsibility, if you're a member of the church, your responsibility is to that church, to do what you can to serve that church, to serve those people, and to strengthen them, to make sure that the your pastor is sound, and to be that light on the hill. That when people see you, when they come to visit you, they see, that's the people of God. That's the people that deny themselves, and they've taken up their cross, and they're following God. And the people that are called out by God will see that, and they will come to that like a moth to a flame. When God has placed that desire in his children's heart, they seek it, they love it, they want to be there. And I pray and I for you all, and I encourage you all to continue in that. Time fails me to go into Hebrews 11 and 12 to talk to you about just how hard it can be to take up your cross and to follow him, because if you go to those places and you look at the burdens that those our forefathers bore, you would realize that your cross is pretty light. It feels heavy to you, but you take up your cross and you follow Christ even unto Golgotha Hill, even unto death, and you declare that Jesus is that Christ in the face of all adversity, that Jesus is the Son of God. He is your Savior. He is my Savior. He atoned for our sins on the cross. You do that, and the Lord will bless you in whatever efforts that you put forward. I thank you for your kind attention.
Thank you, brother.